That we're at VBS up here on the stage. They're going to do a song for us. So if you came to VBS and you remember the moves and want to do the moves, we'd love to have you. There they are. Our junior ushers, Josiah and Tanner in the back. They've shook at every hand coming in, I promise you. If you'll join us in worship with these young people as they do their VBS dance, it'd be awesome. If you can stand or sit, however you want to do it. Brother RJ, will you hit the lights for... There you go. Perfect.
We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Amen. I should let them do the worship. They wanted to do more. They want to do more. Isn't that awesome? That will warm your heart to see little kids learning how to worship the Lord like that. It's just a blessing. What a blessing. That's a tough act to follow, right? They didn't need me, but I wanted to come anyway just to see them. I thought it was awesome. That was the best vacation. I've been to a lot of vacation Bible schools, and that was one of the best ones I've ever been to. It was awesome. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Feel your presence here in this building, Lord. I just pray that you would minister to the needs of your people today. We've gathered here in your name, Jesus, expecting miracles today, Lord. Send your presence among us, Lord. Flow on the wings of angels, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, to your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face, I look upon your countenance, see the fullness of your grace, and I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this. We proclaim you our King. Stand here in the midst of us. We raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. He's the King. Sing it to him this morning. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place.
Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm so grateful to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. God is so good. Amen. Looking forward to minister this message. This is a part one. In a two-part message, amen. So make sure you come back next Sunday. If you like this message, come back next Sunday. It'll be continued. Even if you don't like it, come back. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. I'm just so grateful to be in the house of the Lord. Want to extend personally from me and Carly, such a heart of gratitude to everyone that served in VBS. The over and abundant that you gave, I just pray God account it to you and your family in blessing. We never know the moments that are going to change someone's life. You have no idea. I've talked to so many people through the years in ministry, especially people that had effects in my life, where I was able to go to them and to serve with Miss Karen and Dalton Burnell and his wife Megan from Gethsemane Ranch, and to be able to look at Miss Karen and go, "You didn't know it 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that you were investing into my life to bring forth what you're helping me with today." In this wonderful church, in this body of believers, they got to come and help us with the VBS. And I just said, "You didn't know it then. I was probably just a mean-hearted kid that you probably thought, 'God, help this boy or get him away from us.'" One of the two, you know. But their life ministered to me in such a way to the point where when I get to heaven, I'll have an eternal gratefulness to the men and the women who took the time to love on me the way that Jesus loved on me through them. And to look back on those faces and those people, to spend eternity with them and go, "You had a portion in this." Isn't that one? I think we all have those people in our life where we can look back and go, they have a portion in this eternity that I'm sharing. And an eternal gratitude that we have. So those that have served, I want you to hide that away in your heart. That there, who knows, 15, 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries that long, there might be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, mighty men and women of God come up to you and go, "Hey, you may not have realized this, but I was at that VBS all those years ago. And you gave me the preciousness of Christ, and I never forgot it. And I have it today. Mr. Jesse used to always say this. He used to tell me, he said, Rafe, he said, if you just give 10 years of your life to Jesus, he said, just throw yourself on Jesus for 10 years and don't look back. You won't come back in 11 years and tell me you regretted it. And I'll tell you, folks, I've been saved 12 years, going on 13 years in ministry. And I'm able to go back to that man and go, you didn't lie to me. You didn't lie to me. It was worth every second of it. My devotion to God and his devotion to me is worth every second of it. So thank you, church. Not just those that serve, but this body who's prayed. People talk about, well, prayer's not that big of a deal. I'll tell you this. For missionaries that go across the world and minister, do you know the portion of what reward they get is not only given to them, it's given to those who funded it. It's given to those who prayed for it. It's given to all members that participated in those acts. So church, you allowing us to have the VBS, you praying for the children that were coming, you have a portion and a reward that comes from Jesus. So thank you, church. Can we just give our body just a round of applause and praise for Jesus? Y'all are absolutely incredible. And I'm so glad to be a part. Now, I'm going to tell you the title of my message, and I don't want anyone to run out, all right? It's not what you think of when you first hear it, all right? Collecting stones before they're thrown. Amen? Some of you just got punched in the gut. It's not that kind of message, amen? It's not that kind of message. Although we should feel punched in the gut by the Spirit when he wants us to be punched in the gut, amen? I'm all for healthy conviction. But today I want to talk about the victorious in Christ. I want to talk about what makes us victorious in Christ. How many of us know that we, by the word of God, must be prepared? Anybody know that? Has anyone read that scripture, to be prepared in season and out of season? So there is a system in God's divine kingdom where God reigns supreme as Savior and King, as Lord. But he also gives us and enables us through gifts, through anointings, through blessings, things in order to overcome the life that we're living in. Can I have an agreement on that, that you agree? God gives us things in order to overcome trial, tribulation, mourning, pain, sorrow. God gives us tools. And he expects us to take those things and begin to prepare ourselves. Now, if we are the church of Jesus Christ, we are the thing. When I say thing, I'm not trying to downsize that at all. We are literally the thing that is stopping the Antichrist spirit from overcoming the world. You could call us an able-bodied military. In the spirit of Jesus Christ, we are here as a mighty force that will not be reckoned with by the forces of darkness. When the church stands up and says, darkness will not come into my community, not one more step. Do you know who has the say about that? The church does. We have the say whether we're going to stand up and pray and fight against the warfare of darkness or to sit back in our seats and let it overcome us. We, as an able-bodied ministry, an able-bodied army of Jesus Christ, must be prepared in the way that God asks us to be. So I want to take us to some scripture here. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll come with me, we're going to read through a handful of verses. And I want to use this example and a few examples out of the New Testament to give you an understanding that God has not just called us to be saved. Though we find our reward in salvation, God has called us to arms, amen? God has called us to warfare. God has called us to fight for our family, our spouses, our children, our friends, our community, our country, and this world. I'm telling you, if the end times is what the end times is prophesied about, guess who the revival is going to come through? It's not through the lost. It's through the church of Jesus Christ. Them standing up and recognizing God's called me to something greater than my own comfortable, okay home life with Jesus, my four no more mentality, but standing up and saying, if God's called me to be a general, then I'm going to get all the plans of warfare from that Bible, and I'm going to begin to form an attack on the enemy, not just in my own home, but also for my neighbors and my neighbor's neighbors, for my friends, for my family, for this community. We're going to begin to gather up into the warfare, the things that God's called us. You know, God has an artillery. God has a mighty treasury of wartime supplies for his church. And the problem is many times we go into battle without the things that God has called. Could you imagine today going into war? We have the war of Ukraine going on, the Russians and the Ukrainians. Can you imagine the Russian side and the Ukrainian side going to war without rifles or tanks or artillery? They just woke up one morning and said, I don't need my bulletproof vest. I don't need my helmet. I don't need my rifle. I don't need a grenade. I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to wing it. Could you imagine warfare like that? I'll tell you what, Christians today face warfare very much that way. But I promise you one thing, we face an enemy that is ready for battle. He has been planning for thousands of years how to destroy you as the church of Jesus Christ. He thought he did it when he hung Jesus on that cross. Little did he know that he was watering the ground with the blood of Jesus, that the saints of God might rise up and stand as a mighty army against the evil deeds of the world. Folks, that's us. The blood of Jesus has watered the ground that we might grow up in him, standing as a mighty force. Folks, children don't have to be molested. Pornography does not have to be the leading entertainment in 2024. Folks, the evil deeds of this world should not reign supreme in this world. There is a power greater than anything the world's ever seen, and God has gifted it to the church of Jesus Christ. So we look here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it says that David, we remember this from the word of God, Bible studies, stories, things that we've heard, that David was sent out to give his brothers cheese and bread. And when he came to this, there was a giant that was calling out to the Israel's army. And it says that David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Folks, I want to say that there's a fire in me of the Holy Spirit to go to war. Who does this devil think he is that thinks he can come into my house and put fear in my children's heart, put fear in their minds? Who does this devil think that he is, that he can enter into the body of Jesus Christ and sow discord and bitterness and offense? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that we serve the Most High God? Who is this giant that stands in opposition of us? There's a fire in me today. I'm sure you probably recognize it. I'm serious. I'm fired up for Jesus this morning, because when I sat there for 3 days in VBS and I watched innocent, pure-hearted babies come into the presence of God, some for the first time, I watched joy fill them. I watched peace fill them. Folks, we're not fighting just to fight. We're fighting for peace, joy, and the fulfillment of God in lives, not just in this earth, but eternally. We've got the power that God has laid in our hands to do so. So David is wondering, who is this voice that can come against God and his elect? And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep with, whom you've left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." I want to stop right here. I want to say this, folks. There's always going to be a voice that rises up against the fire of battle in a Christian. And it's always going to be a religious voice. It's always going to come from in the house. Hear me now. It's always going to come from within the house. You're just too zealous. You're just too charismatic. You're just young. Folks, I've been a young preacher all my life. For 13 years, I've been ministering this gospel, and the fire's not gone out. 30 years from now, I pray the same purity of His Holy Spirit is in me. The same zeal, the same fight, the same charge to go into darkness and say, not one more. Folks, I don't want this to wear off. I don't want God to take His hand from me and say, your time is up. You had your chance to rally. I don't want that. But there's always going to be a voice from in the house, a religious voice that rises. We don't do it that way. Who do you think you are? In your pride. Folks, there's no pride in a spirit-filled person who just wants the salvation of the Lord. I don't want to be better than nobody else. I don't want to do it gooder than anyone else. I want God to be good. I heard a man say one time, there's no great preacher, just a great gospel. There's no great men, just a great Christ. Folks, the same thing that is in me is in all of us, ready for the grabbing and taking, ready for the pushing of the Lord. And David said, what have I done now? Folks, this voice is always going to want to push us to the place of question. Should I maybe settle down? Should I maybe pull back? Should I just kind of blend in with everyone else? Folks, David could have gone in this moment and said, you know what? You're right. I'm just here to bring cheese and bread. Who am I to question this? Who am I to charge up and have a voice for God? I'm just a young boy. Folks, we're just a little church in Indian Town. Who are we? The religious are going to say, y'all do things different. Y'all love on people different. Y'all minister to people different. Y'all have separated yourselves, and we don't like different. Some of y'all have heard that about this church. And it wants to conform you. It wants to bring you into the back of the lines of the warfare. But God has not brought us just to bring sustenance to our brothers. God has called us because He knew that He's put a spirit of war in us. That one day when the time came, the giant would rise up in his pride and his arrogance against the Lord. And Family Worship Center would stand up and say, not today, devil. Who is this darkness? Who is this voice? And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Folks, if I've ever known it, I've known it now. There's a cause. There's a reason we're here. There's a reason we're here. There's a reason Family Worship Center was started all those years ago. There's a reason you attend this church and not another church. There's a cause. God has a purpose and a plan for us. To walk together, to lift each other up, not to be snuffing each other down, but to raise us up in the Lord and to look to other churches in our community and the lost and the destitute, lift them up by the grace and the love of God that He's given us. I pray one day these seats are filled, but even more than I want these chairs filled with God-loving people, I want this community to be free from the grips of sin. Whatever church they go to, the life of God's in them. That's what I want. There's a cause. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him, the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David sent Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Come on, somebody. I'll tell you right now, I may have been born a baby, but I was born for something. Amen? Amen. We are all born a baby. We were born with purpose. We were born with promise. At some point, that baby's got to grow up. At some point, that baby's got to be tested. Folks, David has been hidden away for such a time as this. Folks, what you've been praying for, What you've been asking God for, you've been hidden away for such a time as this. Folks, my whole life is a testimony of this. I've been on the back burner for years, not ever wanting a pulpit, just asking God to use me. But I've been hidden away for such a time as this. Such a time to look at all the naysayers and all the voices of negativity and stand up and go, say what you want to about me. God said it and it's final. Amen.
Amen.
Say what you want to, but God has already spoken, and I'd rather listen to his voice than yours any day. He's chosen me. He would have chose you, but you're too scared to stand. That's why I'm here. Folks, there are people that are scared to stand and want to come against you, and all you got to respond is, I don't care what you say. God's already said it, and I'd rather believe him than you. Oh, why aren't you with those sheep? That's what his brother said. And this is what David's response was to King Saul. I was watching my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard. That's a manly thing to do right there from a young boy. A grizzly bear is one of the most scariest animals on this planet. Monstrous bear. They don't wait till you're dead to eat you. That's one of the more scarier parts of it. They don't care. They'll just rip your leg off while you're alive and eat it right in front of you. They're terrifying. David, this young boy who couldn't go fight a giant, says, I've caught a lion by his mane and slew him with nothing but this rod right here. And when the bear came after me, I snatched him up by his beard. You know what his response was? And this giant shall not be any different. Come on, somebody.
Yes.
Folks, we can look back over the years and say there has been time and time again that the church has been under persecution, that darkness has risen up in this world. It's never been this dark before. How many times have you heard that through the generations? It's never been this bad before. It's worse now than it's ever been. Church, I'm telling you, we will do the same to this darkness that the church has been doing generation to generation. It'll be no different. God is still greater. Hallelujah. For I've killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the... You know what he's saying right there? They came at me for a lamb, but this giant's coming after us for God. How much more jealous is the heart of God for this enemy? Folks, how much more is God jealous for this generation? The devil is not just coming after people because he wants to come. He's coming after people because he wants to rob them from God. He wants to infiltrate the treasury of God's children and rob them away. How much more is his anger kindled towards this darkness? So much more. How much more power is God willing to anoint us with to see this fought back? Oh my God, how powerful our God is. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Now this is important. If you got your Bible, I want you to underscore, he had not tested them. So David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now I want us to stop right here, because this is where my message is coming from. Part one of my message is coming from this. We cannot wait until we are in the heat of battle to pick up stones. That's not how it works. You get there and start looking around for your gun. Start looking around for your sword. Your attention's taken off the full force of the enemy. An enemy that has been a warrior since his youth. Folks, the devil has been a devil since his conception. He's trained in it in every way. He's a manipulator in every way, in every context of the word. He is a deceiver and a liar. And he is out to kill the life of Christ. He is the very Antichrist spirit. Folks, we are no match for Satan. If we get into the heat of the battle and we start looking for stones, we are going to be slain by him. We are going to miss our opportunity for victory, not because God didn't provide what we needed, but because we chose to put it off. It is a preparedness in the Christian. It is one in which God has been preparing us all the days of our lives. David was a young man. He was put out into the field. His daddy gave him a staff and a sling and a shepherd's pouch. And he said, no matter what comes against you, son, those sheep are your responsibility. So David wasn't skilled in a sword. He wasn't skilled in a bow. He'd never worn armor a day in his life. All he knows is that when the enemy of his house came to rob what his father told him to protect, he took what his father gave him and he used it. He used it to ferocity, snatching bears up by their beards and lions by their manes, slaying them with nothing. Folks, God was preparing David to rely solely on him. God was saying, one day you're going to make some battles. You're going to meet some foes, some enemies. But I don't want you to be empty-handed when you get there. Come on, somebody. What a good God is that? That he's not let us into the lion's den without the knowledge or the understanding or the weaponry to defeat the enemy. God said, I'm not willing to let you go in there unprepared. God, from the very conception of our salvation, has been giving us the tools. Everyday tools. You know what the most dangerous person to the church is? The member of the church. You know why? Because that member in the church that has not stored up for themselves the knowledge and the prepared tools that God has given them through the years, guess what? They're going to be dangerous when it comes to fighting the battle, because the enemy is going to come in through that person. Is your anger in check? Is your bitterness submitted to the Lord? Is your offense overwhelming your compassion? Folks, God tells us by his word. He gives us a list of things in which God desires for us to walk in, to live by, to take upon ourselves. Amen? He said, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take the shield of faith. You know, there's going to be fiery darts out there, and I don't want you to be without. Folks, there's fiery darts not just from Satan, but from sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so over here. They're going to shoot darts at you. And if we're not careful, we're going to do just like what the Bible says. We're going to devour one another from within. The enemy don't need to fight us when we're fighting ourselves. So we must put on the armor of God. Folks, I have been peppered through the years. I have. And I've responded two different ways. I've responded with the armor of God, where I had grace and compassion. And I've responded by lashing back out with the same measure of offense, the same measure of anger. And you know how you're looked upon by the outside world? Hypocrite. Y'all ain't no different than us. Y'all squabbling and fighting. Folks, the churches in this community, we can't even gather together. Not because one dislikes the other for any certain reason, just because that's their church and this is our church. We're one body. Don't devour one another. There's not going to be nothing left of us if we devour one another. The testimony of Christ don't live in that. So he says, live in peace with one another. Amen? We must live together in the spirit of unity. We must, the scripture literally says, you must fight in the endeavor for the peace of the Spirit of God. Folks, it's a war to, folks, I don't like my wife half the time. I love her to death. But there's real flesh on flesh. Yes. If you think you want to marry somebody and you're doing it the right way, we did ours the best that we could the right way. I thought I knew her, and then we got married and lived together, and there was a whole nother creature. I didn't recognize her when we got married and we moved in together. I witnessed things that I never thought I'd witness as a husband, things that just took me off guard. A nature in her, an anger in her. She was real nice in front of everybody else, but when we were home alone, that flesh came out sometimes. And folks, guess what? There's a nature in me too. And they want a war together. Y'all remember being first married? Y'all remember those early fights about nothing? Absolutely nothing. But it was the worst fight you ever been in your life. It was about like fighting a lion. I'm testifying of truth here. But how do you grow? You grow in love. You compromise your flesh. You go, yeah, I've always liked it like this. I like my bed made this way, and I like my food cooked that way. But if you want to do it another way, I'll still eat, and I'll still sleep. Folks, the church ain't no different. We've got to grow in love. It is how we love one another that shows that we're Christians. Isn't that what the word says? They will know we are Christians by our love. It is the loving kindness of the Lord that leads them unto salvation, right? So what we have to do is we have to take what God gives us, and we must begin to take those tools and apply. We've got to pick up some stones, amen, and begin to fight the right battle. See, we're not collecting stones in the heat of the battle. That's not where, that's where character's revealed, right? When we get into conflict, whatever your prayer life has been like, whatever your Bible study's been like, it's going to be revealed. It's either going to be revealed that the loving kindness of the Lord's about to be revealed in this situation, or your flesh is going to be revealed. Isn't that right? It's preparedness, collecting stones for the battles that have yet to happen. Folks, we must be ready in season and out of season. So what did David say? He said, you're trying to put this stuff on me. I don't know how to fight in it. But my Father has given me things that I know how to fight with. Folks, you don't fight battles you don't know how to fight. You don't have to. And if there's a battle in front of you that you have to have conflict, you take what your Father's given you and you go to war. Amen? Don't ever feel like, I barely know the word, I barely know prayer, but you know it. I used to have a friend that said, scripture's like a sword. And when you pray, you're swinging. When you pray scripture, you're swinging a sword. And he said, it don't matter what scripture it is, just swing it. Amen? I love that. It gave me confidence. I'm a Google scripture preacher. I remember some scriptures. I got to Google it to remember or know where it's at. But whatever little bit I know, for God so loved the world. If that's all I've got, swing it, baby. Swing it with all your might. Folks, when me and my wife are like cats and dogs, I'm just throwing scripture out there of my own heart. It's dealing with me, not her. I'm going, God, your loving kindness. Yeah, I want her to have some, but something needs to de-escalate it. So it's got to come from me. I've got to throw the stones in which I have. Folks, he had it in his bag. Now I want to say this, the significance of the five stones. Five means grace in the Bible, if that's a picture for you. Five means grace. So David fought with grace, not in his own ability, but what was given to him. Folks, as Christians, that's all we've got to fight this warfare with, is the power and might of God. We just got to put that weapon in our hand and use it. Amen? But if you remember correctly, I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter just for time's sake. I've got some other things I want to read to you in the New Testament. But I want you to think about this. How many stones did it take to bring down Goliath? One. But he's got five stones, right? And you can get theological if you want to and go, oh, Goliath had four other brothers and giants. He never used no stone on another giant. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. So yeah, theologians can have that, but it never testifies biblically that he threw another stone. You know what I think the significance of him having five and only using one is? Is I've got an abundance of what God has given me in order to deal with my enemy. David said, if one don't work, I've got four more for you, buddy. If this right here don't deal with you, God has given me a plethora of weaponry to deal with you. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that God does not leave? He goes, this is your one shot to do it good. Aren't you glad he don't deal with us like that? I am, because I'm a failure. I'm a failure. But God says, listen, if that one don't hit, Make sure you got a bag full. Make sure you've got enough. I'm going to make it land where I want it to land, but don't go into that battle empty-handed. I've prepared you. I've filled up that shepherd's bag with my grace, my power, my anointing. Folks, I wrote this down years ago. I think it was 5 or 6 years ago. And it says this. I just have these thoughts in my mind. Anybody ever have that? And you just jot them down. And you just forget about them. And you're just like, you look back on 5, 6 years ago and read that thing. And you're just going, my God, that was the Lord talking to me. I've talked to me a lot, but that's clearly the Lord. This is what I wrote down probably about 3 or 4 years ago. The blessing, anointing, and authority that God gives is not a treasury. It's a war fund. It's a war fund. I'm going to say it one more time. The blessing, anointing, and authority that God gives us, it is not a treasure. It's not to be put up in a bank. It is not to be saved. While we are here in this earth, we are at war. We are in wartime with the enemy of our soul. And what God anoints us with right now, folks, we must use it. I can't leave the camp without my helmet of salvation, without my sword of the Spirit, without my feet shod with the gospel of peace. I can't leave camp without these things. I cannot go into a battle. Now, I can, but I shouldn't. I cannot go into the battle. Everyday battles. Folks, if you're married, you got everyday battles. If you've got kids, you've got everyday battles. If you've got friends, you've got everyday battles. If you've got family, everyday battles. If you've got a church, everyday battles. If you have a job, everyday battles. And God has not left you alone to walk into any of those battlefields without preparation, without the stones that are necessary for each one of those things. And not just one, but an abundance, that we might not see defeat for His glory. You know, I preached a message one time on David and Goliath called God Wants You to Win. You know that? I preached it to a high school football team. I said, God wants you to win. They only gave me 15 minutes, so I had to condense it quite a bit. I said, God wants you to win. Do you know why? Because when we win, the church wins, the world goes, who is this God? When the Philistines watched Goliath fall at the hands of a little ruddy boy, you know what they said? Who is this God? Who is it? He defies everything that we thought and that we knew. He defies it all. He is God. Through the Old Testament, is that not what God does? Through His servants? You remember the four Hebrew boys? Or the three Hebrew boys, sorry? The fourth was Jesus. They threw him into that furnace. Remember what they said? Their God is God. Folks, because God handles situations through us, God fights battles for us the way the world doesn't. And when we fight it in the way that God fights it, the world looks and goes, I didn't know this battle could be won that way. What power. What amazing power you have. I want to read just a few things out of the New Testament for you, if that'll be all right. Just to kind of give you some New Testament perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. What does it say? Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? I've given you some stones to fight with. I've given you some weaponry out of my wisdom, out of my knowledge. I put it in your bag to use against the enemies that you're going to face in this time, in this life. And you know what I want you to do, Timothy? I want you to go start picking up stones, because there's going to be men and women. There's going to be a body of believers under you. And I want you to begin to fill up their pouches to fight warfares for themselves. That's what Paul's telling. He said, so endure hardship like a good soldier. Arm yourself with the grace of God. Folks, we're in a warfare. We're not getting out of this alive. Not one of us.
We're going to endure war. We must be prepared. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it goes along exactly with what 2 says. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're not getting into the last days. We're in them. If you don't know that by now, we need to ask the Spirit of grace to have a work in us, to open our eyes to reveal the signs of the times that we're in. We are in the last of the last days. All of the signs are evident of it. The people are growing colder and colder. Their love and affection is growing coarser and coarser. Everything that Jesus prophesied of the end of the age, we're in it. We're in it. We got to ask God, His grace, to reveal that to us. So this is in the last times. We're in perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves. Check. Lovers of money. Check. Boasters. Check. Proud. Check. Blasphemers. Check. Disobedient to parents. Check, check. Unthankful. Check. Unholy. Check. Unloving. Check. Unforgiving. Check. Slanderers. Check. Without self-control. Check. Brutal. Check. Despisers of good. Check. Traitors. Check. Headstrong. Check. Haughty. Check. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Check. Having a form of godliness. Folks, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about people in their church. Timothy, these are going to be members of your church. Here are some identifying words of the people that are going to be in your church. Things to look out for. Things to be prepared for. Because it's going to be a warfare. And you got to fight for these people, not against them. Amen? Amen. That's my message to us as a church. We got to fight for these people, not against them. God loves them. This is going to be their nature, their attitudes. And from such people, turn away. Folks, we can't engage them with our type of warfare. We must turn away from our flesh and give it to God. Say, God, only you can deal with this. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. You hear that? You hear that language? They will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, which means that God will reveal it to everyone that these people are not numbered with the Christians, that these people are imposters. And then once it's revealed, God can deal with that heart. As theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, one of the stones that God's given us is this Bible. We can pull it out anytime we want to. And we can, you know what the word says about the Bible? It's like looking in a mirror. Because when you open that Bible, you can see yourself clearly for who you really are. You can't dodge it. You just are what you are when you look into the Word. Lord, I'm a sinner without you. I'm a mess without you. But you know what that mirror turns more and more into the more that you look into it? Jesus. Jesus, I'm seeing you more and more. Folks, that stone we must use, that's the very first stone that we've got to have, is this Word of God. Reflecting in us. Galatians 5:16-26 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a sermon for you. There's a sermon for me. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, this fleshly nature, if it's allowed to live, that's what it is. And if we stay in that fleshly nature, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. We must put on the Spirit of God. But this is what it says in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Folks, it's simply saying this, that there are two natures that we're never going to get away from as Christians. The nature of Jesus and the nature of our flesh. And they're at war. Folks, how desperately do we need the stones that God gives us? How desperate we need the weapons of warfare to fight the battle just within ourselves? He gives us that. Because for the arsenal of the flesh, idolatry, adultery, anger, outbursts of wrath, all that stuff, guess what? There's peace, love, there is an arsenal of warfare against that. We've got to have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. I'm trying to run through these. I've got 4 minutes. Amen? And this little bit of scripture, I'm going to get you out. Praise God. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You hear that about Jesus? What was he? He was meek and he was gentle. Paul was meek and gentle because of Christ. Do you know what meekness means? It means bridled power. Bridled power. And a good example of that is, you ever seen a big stallion stud? He's just raring up. I mean, Black Beauty, whatever, you know, you watch those movies or whatnot. And he's just raging out of control. But that bridle's in his mouth. So he looks like, if you took that bridle out, that joker would be gone. Anybody ever seen a horse like that? But once that bridle's in there, you have control over him, right? It means all that raw power that he has is submitted into control. Well, who's Christ controlled by? His Father. He does what his Father says. So likewise, we have meekness, which is bridled power. We have the full onslaught of power of God in us. And God bridles us so that he can guide us to use it where it's necessary. You ready to hear where it's necessary at? I am too. 2 Corinthians 10, where we've been. Meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means that we're not fighting each other. You're not my enemy. If we are upset with each other, if I'm upset with you, you know what I need in return is not anger and offense. I need grace. I need mercy. I need gentleness. I need meekness. Do you know why? Because I'm not your enemy. We're not fighting a carnal fight. We're fighting a spiritual fight. The enemy wants to turn flesh against flesh to get us occupied to stop attacking him. Folks, our front lines are not here, not amongst one another. It's not amongst my family, my friends, my children. It's not against them. Folks, there's plenty of flesh in my house to not look anywhere else and to accuse anyone else of being in flesh. There's enough flesh in me. And you know, my battle is not against flesh. It's against spiritual powers, the demonic, the spiritual onslaught of hell, the devil. And it says that, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Folks, we have that ability through the grace of God. We don't have to argue. Folks, if there's a lost person out there, they want to argue something, don't argue with their flesh. You ain't got to do that. Don't argue with them. Meekness, love, by the Spirit. Cast down, pull down strongholds. Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. Folks, we punish the disobedience of our flesh by the obedience of the Spirit that is in us. That Spirit rises up. Aren't you glad I'm not in charge of the war? I'm not in charge of giving orders of where I'm going to go fight and where I'm not. There's a real supernatural Spirit. There's a living God in us. And He orders us and what to do and how to do it. Folks, I can't tell you how many times God snatched the bridle in my mouth. I was about to make a mess. And the Lord pulled me up. Whoa up. Don't jump into that. The Spirit that lives in us. Powerful. Powerful and mighty. To overcome not just my own shortcoming, but folks, the darkness that even sits over a community or a country or the earth. More powerful than anything. And it's at our fingertips. He gives it to us freely. Folks, if you're a child of God, He's given you a shepherd's pouch. He's given you a sling. He's given you a staff. He's given you everything you need for the battle that's ahead of you. Don't try to put on other people's junk. Go to your Father. What do I have on? What have you given me? Let me use this. I want to close this today with communion. Because when we're talking about stones, there's no greater weapon than the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen? There's no greater weapon than humbling ourselves and going, God, there's nothing possible in me without you to do any of these things. So can I have a few men come up? We've got four plates here. We'll distribute it. Can we stand in the presence of the Lord and take communion together? We'll pray, take communion with one another. Folks, I'll tell you right now, this war ain't even worth fighting if I don't have our King, our Lord, our Savior, doing what He needs to do in our life. We've got something to fight for and someone to fight for us. Father, I just come to you today, and I just ask you, Lord, to bless this communion, God. Bless this gift that you've given us, your body, your blood. And Father, I ask you, Lord Jesus, as we take it humbly. We take it with recognition, Lord, that we don't take it lightly, that what it was given for is so great, it's such a high cost. And Father, you paid that price with your body, with your blood, that we wouldn't be overtaken, that we wouldn't be put upon by the enemy or the darkness of this earth, that we wouldn't be losers in the battle of this fight, God. But this body and this blood, God, was given that we would be victorious. As Pastor Pedro said, that you made us through the body and the blood more than conquerors, victorious over an enemy that wants to come against us. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. As you get communion, pray, take it as you see fit. Once we all do that, we'll conclude with prayer.